Turn to the book of Matthew, chapter number 8. Matthew, chapter 8. And verse number 5. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came to him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, Go, and he goeth, to another, Come, and he cometh, and to my servant, Do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Father, bless your word now. In thy name I pray, amen. A centurion is a Roman soldier. He's got 100 men under him. The Romans exercised extreme discipline. They didn't play games. And they created some military formations that were able to overcome cases where they were outnumbered 2-1. And so Rome was well known for their military ability. And so therefore a centurion is an officer, but he's also a pagan. He's also, as you might consider, the enemy, because they were the occupiers of this land. And, they weren't welcome. People of the divided, I'm sure, but most of the people didn't like them. They had no use for them. And of all things, a centurion comes to the Lord Jesus Christ and asks him to do something. And the Lord Jesus Christ, being the person that he was, did not turn him away, but simply said, I'll come. Centurion showed humility and says, you don't need to be in my house. No, you don't do that. Just simply say the word and everything will be fine. My friend, let me tell you something. This is coming from someone who knew very little of the Bible, if he knew any. All he knew was Christ. He'd heard of him. And so therefore he comes and he does this. But what I want to call your attention to this morning is this. This is where the Lord commended someone. He commends them. And he commended this Roman centurion who was the enemy. You remember back there in the book of Jonah where the Bible says that Jonah was called to go to Nineveh and preach to them. Well, now Nineveh was the capital of his enemy. And Noah and he didn't want to go. But God sent him anyway. Of course, he had a roundabout way of getting there, but he wound up there and he sent him. And then Jonah said, now, Lord, did not tell you this is what you're going to do. And he understood, but he said, what is it that you don't want me to go to people who don't even know their right hand from their left hand? And this is what's happening today. America has come to the point where we have people out here that don't know the right hand from the left hand. And they weren't raised in church, and they have no real religious training, and they know nothing of the Bible. And so our position and place today should be that we should present to them, not me, not church, not a building or a ministry, but Christ. He is the answer for every problem that we have. So he commends the centurion for his faith. He said, here's this pagan, here's this man, and he has more faith than anybody else in all of this land. And you talk about a piercing the soul. I don't know of any more that could have been done, because these people should have been people of faith. If you read Hebrews chapter number 11, the roll call of faith has to do with Hebrews, Jews, to whom was given the word of God. You take John the Baptist, for example. The Lord said in the book of Matthew chapter 11 and verse 11, Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of woman, there hath not risen a greater than John. And notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. John the Baptist, you mean the Lord's praising and he's commending the people? Yes, he is. John the Baptist was a remarkable man. John the Baptist, you say, well, now, preacher, what about Abraham? The man that God called from Ur of the Chaldees, the father of the faithful, the one who built that altar at Bethel and called upon the name of the Lord. What about Abraham, where the Bible says that all of those people that have faith in God are children of Abraham because he's the father of the faithful? What about David, the man who established the kingdom, united all 12 tribes of Israel together, the only one to do that?
What about David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, who wrote these beautiful psalms? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You mean he's greater than David? What about Job? Job says over there in the book of Job, he said, though he slay me, yet shall I serve him. What about that, Job? What about Daniel, the one who was of the Hebrew children, carried off to Babylonian captivity, who turned his face 3 times a day to Jerusalem to pray and seek the face of the Lord? And Daniel is commended for his faith and his purity, raised higher, my friend, than most men. And Samuel, the one who was asked of God, Hannah called him Samuel. God gave me this boy. And from Dan to Beersheba, the authority of Samuel was never questioned. They knew he was the prophet of God. And then we have Esther. If you've ever read the book of Esther, you'll read where she says plainly, if I perish, I perish. If I live, I live. This is quite a woman. This is one that I have great respect for in the Bible. Only two books of the Bible were named after women. One of them is Esther. What's that other one? Yes, sir, buddy. Ruth. Ruth and Esther. One a Moabitess and the other a Hebrew. God pointed out in both cases their trust and their faith in the Lord. So are you saying that Abraham, are you saying all of these, they're not risen to greater? That's exactly right. I'm saying that John the Baptist was as high as they come. They get no higher. He could have been Elijah the prophet if things had worked out a certain way in the ministry of Christ. And here's what he commended him for. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins. And his meat was locust and wild honey. And when he saw the Philistines, here's what the Lord said. He came to the baptism. He said unto them, O ye generation of vipers, generation, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Not Philistine, but Pharisee and Sadducee. He called them a generation of vipers. John the Baptist was just a poor old prophet that lived out there in the wilderness and didn't have anything. But then the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the rulers of religion in Israel, he said, you're a bunch of vipers. He called an attention to the fact that he had locust and wild honey and he wore a leathern girdle. He didn't have anything. But these Pharisees and Sadducees were like the prosperity preachers today who live in their multi-million dollar mansions. Amen. And fly their multi-million dollar jets. And many of you folks out there listening to me right now are so sick and tired of that, you can't stand it. You say, what happened to that one who did not have a place to lay his head? What about that one who had to have money from the mouth of a fish to pay his taxes? He said, the foxes have holes and the birds their net, but the Son of Man hath not place to lay his head. What about him? My friend, I'm going to tell you something. Any of us in this house today have more than any of them ever had. And I don't know if we're even thankful for that. But I'll tell you this right now. Of these religious people, he saved the worst of all of his criticism. It was to that religious crowd that profited from the word of God. Amen. He commended Nathanael for his sincerity. In John chapter number 1, verse 45, and Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip saith unto him, come and see. Now this is an honest question. For Nazareth was an accursed place. From a Nazareth, you weren't much, I'll tell you that. And Nathanael said, could anything good come out of this place? Of course, God can bring good out of bad. God can change everything in a moment, the twinkling of an eye. No question about that. But notice the invitation. This is what I want to call your attention to. And Philip saith unto him, come and see. Come and see. Have any of you ever bothered to come and see? The Bible is full of invitations. You know that? Did you know that? Some of you have spent your lifetime complaining and griping and hiding behind everything in the world except come and see. Why don't you get the Bible down and read it? Why don't you get on your knees and pray? Why don't you really do some research into what really happened? I'm going to give you 3 cases of people who were atheists, agnostics. They hated the name of Christ. They didn't believe until they spent some time to come and see. One was Gilbert West, 1703-1756, which is the age of reason of Thomas Paine. Some of you studied about Thomas Paine. You know what he taught. You know what a skeptic he was, an agnostic and all of that. And you know, he said before he died, though, he said, I wish I had never written that book. He felt bad about the fact, but the age that he lived in was that kind of time. And of course, God had a counterpart to that. It's called the Great Awakening. Amen. He brought that through Jonathan Edwards. But anyway, West set out to debunk the Bible's account of Christ's resurrection. Instead, having proved to himself that Christ did rise from the dead, he was converted. Amen. It's dangerous to mess around with this book. It'll change you. I'll change the Bible. No, go ahead. It'll change you. Let me tell you something. This book is more powerful than anything you have ever seen or heard or done in your life. This is the living Word of God. And it wasn't written to send you to hell. It wasn't written to damn you. It wasn't written to ruin you. It's written to help you and bring you to God. That's what the Bible is for. These things are written that you might believe. Then we have the case of Albert Henry Ross, 1881-1950. He lived in a time of Darwinianism and eugenics. You know about eugenics and you know about Darwin. You understand what they did to the American school system. You know what atheism and agnosticism, this found its way all the way over to Germany. The documentary hypothesis, they call it, Graf-Wellhausen theory. That this one wrote part of Genesis, and that one wrote another part of Genesis, and this wrote another part of Genesis, and on and on it goes. And a young man goes to a Bible college like that and comes out, he don't believe anything, he don't know what to believe. And this is called higher criticism. And this is the age, right here in the 1880s to 1950, the school of higher criticism. You know what happened? After becoming a lawyer, he set out to write a book to disprove the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Instead, he was converted and wrote a book in defense of the resurrection entitled, Who Moved the Stone? Amen. And then finally, there's Lee Strobel. Some of you know because he's contemporary now. Lee Strobel. He has a law degree from Yale University. And he worked as an investigative reporter for one of America's largest newspapers, the Chicago Tribune. He was an atheist. There is no God, he says. After his wife became a Christian in 1979, he was upset at her decision and determined to prove that the Bible is not true and that Jesus Christ is not the Son of God. Try. For 2 years, he pursued this objective. Using all his legal and journalistic skill, he's a smart man, folks. We're looking at a law degree from Yale. And using all his legal and journalistic skills. But in the end, he had proved to himself that the Bible is the Word of God and Jesus rose from the dead. He became a Christian in 1981 and has since written many books defending the Christian faith. He's what we call an apologist. That doesn't mean he apologizes. That's simply a term that means he defends the faith. He's a defender of the faith. And we need men like that. And Lee Strobel is a genuine born-again believer. Set out and hit. These are just a few. These are just a few. Some of the smartest men that have ever walked the face of this and women that ever walked this earth are born-again believers when they do their own research and stop hiding behind somebody and stop hiding behind religion. Amen. So the invitation to Nathaniel, and Nathaniel was sincere. And if you're sincere in what you want to know, the Bible said, ye shall know if you follow on to know the Lord. Do you have that kind of mind? Do you really want to know? Or do you think the public school system has fed you the truth and that it's the total truth, the absolute truth, and nothing but the truth? Or are you willing to look a little further? Amen. Come and see. He commended Mary for her devotion. In Luke chapter number 10, it came to pass as they went, they entered into a certain village. A certain woman named Martha received her into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Mary had chosen that good part. She sat at the feet of Jesus to hear his word. It's like the sage, the teacher. Gamaliel was the teacher. And his student who sits at his feet and he listens and he takes it in. And his mind is stimulated. His soul is stirred. He's moved by the wisdom of that one that is teaching. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is the teacher. No greater teacher than him. And Mary found one that stirred her soul. It spoke to her heart, to who she was. And she sat at his feet. And you know what that means? That means she was teachable. That means she wanted to learn. You know one of the worst things that'll ever happen to you, me, or anybody else? When you finally get to that place that you know it all, and you've mastered the Bible. And I've met a few men who think they've mastered the Bible. Amen. Tell me something. The Word of God is quick. It's alive. How are you going to master something that's alive? It's a living book. His Word, well, you might as well try to master God. Amen. As to master the Bible. Student of the Bible? Yes. Learn? Yes. I'm a student of the Bible. But I want God to teach me. I want to learn. I want to learn. Lord, show me. Show me. Teach me. I hope I remain teachable until God calls me from this earth. Folks, you're not going to exhaust the Bible. Let me tell you what you're bored with. Okay? I'll just be blunt with you now. Don't get mad at me. When you open the Bible and you read a little bit and you're bored to death, let me tell you what you're bored with. Your ignorance. Because the more of the Bible you learn, the more it'll stimulate your mind. And here's what else you'll find. You'll find out the Baptist cherry pick. You'll find out the Catholics cherry pick. You'll find out the Methodist cherry pick. You'll find out the Church of Christ. They all cherry pick.
You're right.
They have their systematic theology. They have their list. And they take the Bible, and the only thing they deal with in the Bible is what they use to support what they believe.
You're right.
Instead of taking it for what it says. There is stuff in this book that intrigues me, that I don't understand. And when I get to that, I don't get mad at me or God. I say, Lord, you know, you are smarter than the rest of us. Did you ever stop to think, as it says in Peter, that when these prophets prophesied, they didn't prophesy about their time. They prophesied about a time to come. And they understood when they were prophesying that the ministry was not for them then, that it was for the future. Why are we so arrogant to think that we can just categorize everything in the Bible and we got it all figured out and it applies here and applies there, this, that, and this and that? Folks, if I had to say anything else to you this morning, renew your love for God's Word.
Amen.
God's Word is God's Word. This book is not dead. I'm dead.
Amen.
The book is alive. Amen. Her devotion. And then we have the leper. The Bible said in Luke chapter 17, and Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save the stranger. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. He commends them. He commends the stranger. So what does it mean, preacher? It means that he came back. He understood that something spiritual had happened to him. Not only had he been healed physically, but something greater than that. There's something going on that's greater than me. He came back to him. He came back to the Lord. And the Lord commended him for it. And out of the 10, only one of them wanted to know further. He wanted to know more. He wanted to understand what was going on. And the Bible says, look at it here. He said, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. His faith did not heal him. It was the faith at that time that God gave him to heal him. But when he came back to the Son of God, his faith was open to know more about the Lord. How many here this morning really believe now, you really believe this, that there's a whole lot more to know about God than we know?
Amen.
A whole lot more. Oh, just like I told the Sunday school class, if you go home, look at the news, AP, UPI, CBS, NBC, and any other, look at the news and you'll see down there in the Gulf of Mexico, I think it's the Gulf, you'll see a raging inferno burning beneath the surface of the ocean. How's that work? I've never seen that in my lifetime. Go look it up. That's something. I'm 74 years old, and I saw something this morning that I had never seen in my lifetime. Amen. That's wonderful. How many have ever experienced something in just the last few days, weeks, months you've never experienced in your life? You didn't even know existed. That's what we're talking about. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel is unbounded and unlimited. Amen. So he went on to with God. There's Peter, Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, asked the disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? They said, some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremias,
one of the prophets, he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, and Simon Peter, this is true to his nature. Simon Peter, he was not a clandestine type person. What you see is what you get. Peter just spoke out what was on his soul. And he said, Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's as true a statement that you'll ever get anywhere in the Bible, in the New Testament. He is the Christ, the Mashiach, the Anointed One, the Messiah, and he is the Son of God. Now listen to this. Answered the Lord Jesus, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Your church may teach something about Christ. If you go to some churches, they'll teach you that Christ is a good man. They'll teach you that he was even a martyr, that he died for his faith, and that there are many today that follow his teachings. And to emulate Christ is the greatest thing that you can do, that you can live like him. And you know, he's wonderful. He's a great sage. Even to get off into New Age movement, into Hinduism, he's an avatar. He's this, he's that. Or you get up the Holy Spirit and get on your knees and ask him who Jesus Christ is. And I'll tell you who he'll tell you he is. He's the Son of God. He's God Almighty manifest in the flesh. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God, not a God, but God, was manifest in the flesh. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was manifest in the flesh. If that's what yours says, get you a Bible. Like the old folks up in the country. Some fellow, and he's a good guy. He meant well. He went up in there and he used every kind of a version under the world. People sat there politely and they listened to everything he had to say. Then when he finished, they said to him, don't you have a real Bible? Let me tell you what a real Bible is. It's one that you can read from cover to cover and not doubt. It's one that you can read from cover to cover and it speaks to you. It's one that you can pick up and you know you've got the Word of God in your hands. Amen. You'll pick the book up and it critiques you. You don't critique it. All right? The Word of God's quick and powerful, sharpening any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder, and is a discerner. The word discerner in Greek is kritikos. That's where we get our English word critique. It is the critique of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Get you one you can believe. Well, which one do you believe, preachers? Called the KJV 1611. Amen. I believe that book. I believe it. Is there anything wrong with that? Somebody says, you know, you're crazy. Really? I believe the Bible. And that's all important. Important to me. And then finally, we have the poor widow. Poor. Luke 21. And he looked up and saw the rich man casting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites. And he said, of a truth, I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these have their abundance cast, by their abundance, of their abundance, cast in unto the offerings of God. But she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had. Everything she had. She didn't have anything. She didn't have much, did she? A little bit to give to God. I don't care much for Christian celebrities. I really don't, folks. I don't care much for it, especially if they think that they're a celebrity, if they think there's something special in the body of Christ. We're not. If you read 1 Corinthians 12, it says we all have our place. Every one of us our calling, every one of us our gifts, every one of us our place in the body of Christ. The only reason I'm up in front of you here this morning is not because I'm better than you. It's because I'm the preacher. That's what he's called me to do. But it doesn't mean what I do is greater than what you do. You follow me? Because every one of us have a place, have a ministry, have a gift, and we need to exercise that gift and find our calling and make our calling and election sure and then go out and do what God's called us to do. And there's nothing greater than that. You'll have the greatest satisfaction in your life if you find that place. Find the gift of God and the calling of God in your life. This brother came over here and he's been in Haiti. How many of you have any idea what kind of country Haiti is? They're killing people down there. Haiti is a dangerous place, yet he sits down there and walks down there and ministers to those people, and he puts his life in jeopardy. Now, anybody in here like to jump up and go to Haiti? Well, of course not. You'd be presumptuous to do it. This is what Psalm 91 is talking about. When Satan quoted Psalm 91, he said, "He shall bear thee up, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Cast yourself down," the devil said. Quoted the Bible, Psalm 91. The Lord Jesus said back to him, "It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." What do? You take one scripture to interpret another scripture. Amen. Comparing scripture with scripture, he came to the truth. All right? Don't cherry pick the Bible. Let God open the Bible up to you. Get some wisdom in it and some sense in it. And understand the calling of God. He's where God wants him to be. Brother Barry and his family have been missionaries down there. You know, the church supports them for years. Doing what God's called them to do. That's what matters. That's what matters. Don't be presumptuous. Just give your life to the Lord. Ask him to use you where he wants to use you in the gifts that he's given you. And there's no greater life than that on this earth. No greater. Father, bless your holy word. Thank you for the time we have together. Thank you for the sweet Holy Spirit that came in Sunday school this morning. Thank you, thank you, thank you. I didn't expect that. Now, Father, there may be somebody in the house today that they're not sure. They're confused. They're mixed up. They don't know what to think of you. They don't know if you're their friend or if you're their enemy. Father, I pray the sweet Holy Spirit would move in their heart and show them they have no greater friend than the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the friend of sinners. And show them that the greatest thing they'll ever do in their life is to come to him and to trust him and to put their life into his hands. I pray this if there be Christians in a house today, they know they have a calling. They know that you've given them gifts. You know, Father, they know it, and yet they're running, they're hiding. Maybe they'll stop today. Maybe they'll come to you. Maybe this will be the last day for running, and they'll come and do what you've called. In Jesus' name. Your heads are bowed. Nobody's looking. Anybody in this house this morning say, "Preacher, I want you to pray for me. I have a special, special prayer request." God bless you. God bless you. We've got hands up all over this house this morning. God bless you. God bless you for raising your hand. God bless you for acknowledging that you have a special request. Every one of you. The Lord bless every one of you. Thank you. God bless you. Now, Father, the hands that went up this morning, you know them. You know all about them. Father, you know their needs. They may not really know their need. They just know they have something. They need something. But they don't really know what they need. And I pray for them. But you do. And I pray you'd help them. And I pray maybe this morning would be the beginning, Heavenly Father, the beginning of communication from you to them. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's stand up and sing, brother.